Good evening. It's good to see you out tonight. Such a great night. Hasn't it been a great week? Unbelievable. The Lord is good. It's great to see so many people out tonight, and we welcome you into your service, and we hope that you'll be blessed. Not an awful lot of announcements tonight. Just want to make some of corrections that I made mistakes of this morning, so that's just probably why I'm here. Firstly, I wanted to thank Andrew. I met the day up this morning, but completely out of my head, for speaking this morning and for leading this week. That's been really appreciated, and I thank you. I also thank Aaron for coming and speaking tonight. Tuesday is our midweek prayer meeting at 7:30, so we'll see you there for prayer. Next Sunday, the 11 o'clock service will be taken by our own person, yeah, Reverend Philip. Oh my goodness, why did I stand up here? Philip Campbell. We're looking forward to hearing him. And in the morning service, we will be taking communion. In the evening service, it will be taken by Aaron Arnold. No more announcements. Just a couple of things. Pieces of literature that's on the back wall there. So there's a leaflet about the Bangor Convention, the Easter Convention. There's plenty of leaflets that will just tell you what's going on each of the days. So if you're interested in that and you usually go to that, then please take a copy of that. And then the other thing is that there's a magazine, a prayer letter for ACRA International. So that's also down there. So feel free to take those on your way out. Thank you.
Just before we come to sing our first hymn tonight, I'd just really like to open in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for Mother's Day. And we thank you that we were able to celebrate with those that we love today. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've placed women in our lives, whether or not they're our mothers or even any relation to us at all, Father. You've put special people in our lives to influence us for you. And we just thank you so much for that. We just pray that you just be in this service, Father, that you just be within the worship and you be within the word, Father, and that you would just really teach us something new about you tonight. In your name, amen. The first song that we're going to sing together is Because He Lives, and we're going to just stand to sing this one. Thank you. all singing so well. It's lovely to really be able to hear you. Don't get too comfortable because we're getting back up. Our next song that we're going to sing this evening is The Lion of Judah. That we're going to sing is actually something that's new. We tried it out in Connect on Thursday night and I thought it went really well. The next hymn is called Hymn of Heaven, and when the pastor's been speaking in the mornings the past few weeks, the words of this song have really just been on my mind. If you put the second verse up, please. The second verse, just the words of it says, every prayer we prayed in desperation, and the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it. And I don't know about you, but if you are in the position this week or this month or this year where you just feel like you can't live this life anymore, it's too hard, think about the words of this song as we sing it, and think about you can do it, because in the end, it says there, in the end we'll see that the difficulties and the trials that we go through will be very much worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. So if you know it, please sing it loud so that we're not standing up here singing by ourselves, and give it a go. It's quite easy once you get the hang. this stage.
Why did I sit so far near the back? We're going to have a scripture reading before the next hymn and then before Aaron comes to minister to us. And so if you have a portion of God's word, the reading for this evening is from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we are reading the first 17 verses. Giving you time just to turn that up. But yeah, can I add my appreciation to Kate and Rebecca and then to Aaron as well, just for leading. As always, we appreciate the guys at the AV. We appreciate those leading us in praise musically behind us as well. And so if you found Romans chapter 8, let's read together from God's word, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. We'll finish the reading at the end of verse 17, and may God bless the reading of his word.
Our last hymn, just at this point in the service, is my favourite. It is well with my soul. And I hope as you sing these words tonight that it is well with your soul. But if it's not, then maybe tonight is the perfect time to make it so. We'll stand and we'll sing this hymn together. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, hello. It's really good to be back with you this evening. It's been a while, but it also hasn't. I've sort of been about the church in various degrees. I've been of a youth club and I've been at Connect a couple of times, but it's really good to be back for a Sunday. I just thought I'd take a minute and actually tell you what I've been up to, especially because I've seen a couple of new faces about as well, which is really good to see. But so my name's Aaron. I have been coming to this church for my entire life. This is home for me. But I'm actually doing an internship up at First Antrim Presbyterian. And that's because I'm interested in ministry. I'm thinking about doing that with my life. And so really I'm a student up there. I'm learning a lot from the ministry team there. I can't even really tell you what a typical week looks like, which is probably kind of, that makes sense for ministry really. It's never going to be the same each week, but Monday, Tuesday, I go to a Bible college, which is all about thinking about how we communicate the words in this kind of setting, and just in any setting where we have to speak about God's words to different age groups, to different people. So that's what I do Monday, Tuesday, and the rest of the week I spend time doing different things, all aspects of church life, from preaching, Bible studies. I work with young people, work with old people, and all of the in-between people too. There's a lot going on, but so that's what I'm up to. And I also just want to say thank you. Thank you for your prayers for me. Thank you for those of you who, who have been supporting me financially as well. Just thank you for all of the kind messages that you send my way too. I really do appreciate it. So that's what I've been up to. If you want to chat more, I'll be about in the sun after, I reckon. So do come and say hello. It'd be really good to chat. But yeah, let's come to God's word and we'll just have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this incredible day, which reminds us that you are creator. All that is on earth and beyond it, you have imagined. You are the very source of all life, and we give you praise for this great truth. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us as those made in your image. Thank you for the purpose this gives us to know you and to be people that point to your goodness. Thank you that your Spirit is in us. And this is what brings comfort to us, for it reminds us we are your children. We don't have to be afraid of your judgment. All thanks to Jesus. And we pray for those who do not walk this life found in you. Lord, you sent your Son to save the world, not to condemn it. So we ask that you would call more into your kingdom, providing to them life and peace, which no other source can. Lord, we pray for the communication of your word tonight. Thank you that when it is proclaimed, it does not return to you void. May it cause us to learn more of your wonderful character and ultimately make us love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So yeah, Andrew read to us the scripture portion we'll be looking at tonight. It's Romans 8, 1 to 17. And if you want to keep it open, make sure that I'm actually speaking from it. Do follow along with me. So yeah, we're continuing in our Great Gospel Words series. And we're going to be thinking this evening about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I discovered in preparation this week that to study this topic, well, it takes some time. Studying the Holy Spirit is a large task. It will take you to passages from all over the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. It's a demanding task, but it's definitely an important one. And here's a quick summary of why before we dive into Romans. Well, the first thing is that the Holy Spirit is God. There is one God. He is Father, Son, and Spirit all at once. And so when we set time aside to consider the Holy Spirit, well, what we're actually doing is we're learning more about God. And the church confesses that it believes in this God, and so we make effort to understand him and his character. And secondly, as we're going to learn from this section of Romans, is that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Some teach that the Spirit is only given to those who are especially spiritual, but this isn't true. Romans will tell us that the sign of a true Christian is the work of the Spirit in their life. And so we come to Romans 8, Verse 14 reads, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And so what that's saying is, every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them. And if every Christian has the Spirit of God living in them, then we have to admit, life in the Spirit is the Christian life. And this is why we consider this to be a great gospel word, because it has everything to do with how we live our lives. Life in the Spirit is the Christian life. A life which is sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christian life. And so, the indwelling Holy Spirit, well, that's good and exciting news for us. I hope that as we think upon this passage together, that that's what you'll come away with. The joy in knowing that the Spirit of God lives in us, promising life, peace, future glory, all great things. And Romans 8 begins with this fantastic assurance all Christians are invited to proclaim, that therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is really the heart of the gospel message. Once we were enemies of God because of our sin, but now, thanks to all that Jesus has done, we enjoy this great comfort of a life without condemnation. And so this brings me to the first thing I want to talk about this evening. That to have the indwelling Spirit is to know this great assurance. And Trevor spoke last week, I believe, about assurance, which, if you're a new believer, or maybe you're just struggling with your faith at the moment, well, this is a really important part of the Bible to consider for you. Here's a quote about what is at stake when we don't grasp assurance. It says this: "We should all be concerned about our assurance of salvation, because if we lack assurance, we lack joy. And if we lack joy, well, our life is probably of poorer quality." Assurance of faith is so important, because it not only provides great comfort to believers, but stimulates a life lived in joyful holiness and praise to God. The Holy Spirit in our life is the sign of this great assurance. His presence is why we can join with Paul in believing that there is no condemnation to those who know Jesus. So for this first part of this talk, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4, so you can draw your attention there, and that's going to break down this point about assurance that the Spirit gives to us. So please do follow along. So let's consider why there is no condemnation and how the Spirit assures us of this. Well, verse 2 reads, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And so Paul starts off by explaining, well, there are two laws, there are two ways of living your life. There's firstly the law of the Spirit of life, and that's referring to the Christian life, where the Spirit has come to dwell in us. And this is set against the law or life which leads to sin and death. So again, we have the Christian life, it sets us free. And this other life, which leads to those bad consequences of sin and death. And the law of sin and death is explained in the following verse. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in flesh." And this is referring to the law given to the Jews in the Old Testament. God chose them as his people, through which he would reveal himself to the world around. Had they followed it, well, they would have come under the blessings of God. It wasn't just about blindly following rules, but the commandments were given to create a closer relationship between people and God. He desired that they would come to see more of his goodness through following them. They were very much laws intended for a good purpose. And so why then are we told that the law brings about sin and death? Well, it wasn't the law that resulted in this on its own, but it was the people's failure to obey it. It says that the law was powerless to save, for it was weakened by flesh, or weakened by the sinful nature. Or in other words, the people chose to go their own way, they gave in to their own desires, and they failed to follow it. And so for us, we can say God's law originally given to Israel in the Old Testament, well, it exposes our sin, it exposes our need for a Saviour. As we struggle to follow God's commands, we see our own shortcomings. And without intervention, Romans tells us that we're heading for death. But thankfully, what the law was powerless to do, God did. God sent his own Son to undergo this punishment for us. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the hope we Christians get to share and benefit from, that God fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law through his Son Jesus. Jesus, who took on human flesh, coming into this world just like us, but with one major difference. He did not sin. He lived perfectly. He fulfilled all that God asked. He was the one person that was undeserving of God's judgment. But as Romans tells us, he was given up as a sin offering, meaning God chose to condemn him, not us. And he was satisfied in the punishing of Jesus rather than us. And verse 4 tells us why. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus did this, that as the people of God we might be free from the consequence of sin. As all condemnation is removed, well, we're free to live this life without fear and in fullness of joy. But not just that. We're not just free from its consequence, but we're also free from its power. As verse 4 explains, we're not living according to the flesh, we're not living according to the sinful nature, but in accordance with the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit living in us, we're set free to live as righteous people. God desires that we might live lives of holiness in response to his love. And this is what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. He is the sign of our assurance. And so what I want you to get from this first point, what I want you to take with you this week, firstly, is that, well, assurance of faith, it's not based on our ability. It's based on God's promises. Verse 4 tells us, we no longer walk according to the flesh, but to the Spirit. This is true for every Christian. But we must face up to the reality that there is this struggle between what we want to do and what the Spirit would have us do. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. As Christians, we all live with this tension. And often we can fall into discouragement, sometimes a place of questioning our faith, wondering how God can accept us if we just keep missing that mark. We can grow really cold from that. There's a weariness that comes with that, and often our faith falls by the wayside. I mean, in my own life, sometimes when I'm discouraged, it's like there's a barrier in prayer between myself and God because I just keep putting it off because I don't feel good enough. Or maybe it's different for you. Maybe you find it easier to pretend as if you're immune from the struggle. And I get that too. It's hard to admit weakness. It's easier to carry on as normal for the good image that it portrays to those around us. But thankfully we can be encouraged by the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives, because salvation is based on God's promises. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our feelings. If you're a Christian and you are really bothered by your sin, well, be comforted. God is working in your life through his Spirit. And when we go on to read the close of Romans 8, which I will do in a short time, you'll find that there's nothing that can separate ourselves from him. Christ has set us free to live for him. And while we wait for him to come back, our sin is going to keep reigniting. You know, like one of those trick birthday candles that you think that you've blown out, but you haven't. That's kind of what it's like. But be comforted by your desire to serve God, not your flesh and not your sinful nature. Lean into that helplessness that you often feel. And as God's people, well, let's keep crying out for God's grace. We're so in need of it, but he is faithful to give it to us as well. And the Spirit assures us of our salvation by his presence in our lives. That's what this is all about. So this brings me on to our next little point of contact for tonight, which I've just called life and peace. These are things that the Spirit brings to us, life and peace. So moving on to sort of verses 5 to 11, keep following along. It is tricky, it's such a big passage. There's a lot going on, but that's where we are, 5 to 11. I've already touched on this next point slightly, the renewed mind which the Holy Spirit gives to us. And we've talked about that tension between wanting to serve God and yet struggling with sin. But let's spend time thinking about those new desires and those promises that the Spirit has given to each believer. Verse 5 promises these desires to each Christian. Well, those living for the flesh and the sinful nature, people who do not have a relationship with Jesus, cannot seek to please God. But the Christian lives in accordance with the Spirit, and so they're promised spiritual desires. Again, an exciting truth about the Christian life: God sets our minds on greater things. And these greater things, verse 6 tells us, bring about life and peace for the Christian. The Christian has something that every person wants: life and peace. Everyone is seeking to make the most out of life and to have that sense of inner peace, and we're all going to go down a million different avenues to find those things. It's something we all have in common. That's really just the human experience. It's nice when life means something and it's all good. Romans reveals the secret to us that peace is not found in the flesh. It's not found by your own efforts. It's not found in your own search for it. It is given only through the Spirit. It is the Christian life that brings true peace, not any other way. Just listen to what Romans says about life outside the Spirit. It reads, "The mind governed by sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those in the realm of flesh cannot please God. The mind governed by the sinful nature is death. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." The Bible is warning us here that searching for peace aside from following Jesus, it has an ultimate end. And it's not a good one. It tells us here that it is death. It is separation from a good God who is longing to share his goodness with you. He tells us he has not come to condemn, but to save. There is freedom found in the Spirit-filled life. Fear from condemnation, fear from judgment, it's taken away. We're free to live as God's children. And this is what true peace is. It is life in the Spirit. It is a relationship with God. It is to have your mind focused on the things of excellence, goodness, truth, and beauty, all of which are found in Jesus. Peace is promised to the Christian, and it flows from contemplating on God's truth, that being his word. And this great peace is expounded upon verses 10 and 11, which I'm just going to read in their fullness because it's just really amazing stuff, to be honest. It says, But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, well, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The ultimate reason for fullness of life and peace which the Christian has: the indwelling Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that was in Christ when he was raised from the dead. This is what the Spirit did for Jesus. And the Bible tells us here, well, this is exactly what he's going to do for anyone who he dwells within. He does not live in a person without guaranteeing this resurrection. You know, as Christians, we're going to struggle with sin. It's hard work. It often feels like we aren't succeeding. But is there not great encouragement to keep striving for Jesus in this life? Because of this truth, that when we die, that when we die or when he returns, he promises we will be raised at the end. So it's not your sinful nature that you owe anything to. What's the point in giving into the body when Romans tells us that it's dead? It's heading for death. There's no benefit to serving it. It gives nothing to us in comparison to what Jesus promises to give to us. So a great encouragement for the Christian to know that the Holy Spirit is a sign of God's promise to raise us in the last days. Jesus overcame death through his resurrection, showing us that we will too, through the power of the Spirit. Well, perhaps you're here this evening, you're not a follower of Jesus. Please do consider what is being said here. The Christian life, as we've said, definitely difficult. It doesn't promise life without trials and suffering. In fact, the Bible tells us we're going to face all sorts of trouble. But the difference is this. To those living in the Spirit, well, your pain will end. The Spirit will raise you one day. And ultimately, your life will end in glory with God forever. As a people who the Spirit of God dwells in this very day, we can rejoice in this truth, even in our pain. But unfortunately, and I don't take pleasure in this warning, I say this because I want you to know the truth about life, about what the Bible says. Well, without Christ, life does not end in the same way. God is just. He must punish sin, which every person has been born into. To die apart from Christ is to experience separation from God forever. And as you go through life waiting for that end, the search for peace continues. Sure, we can distract ourselves from it, but this is what we all crave. This is what we all want. And that is an exhausting and burdensome life to live. But thankfully, Jesus has come to unburden us. He's come and he's taken that punishment for you. Sin was condemned. It was punished on the cross in the body of Jesus. And he did this willingly so that we might experience the freedom of the Spirit-filled life and ultimately meet that good and perfect end with God forever. You'll have heard the song, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." And to everyone who knows Jesus. So my prayer is that you will step into that Spirit-filled life. It's there for the taking. It's yours if you want it. Jesus has paid it all. And so we come to this last little section, 12 to 17, which I've titled The Encouragement of the Spirit. It's always good to end with some encouraging words and some challenging words too. And I want to make four short little applications that I want you to take with you if you're a Christian into your week this week. So the first thing, looking at verses 12 and 13. Well, the Spirit leads us in holiness. That's the first thing. The Spirit leads us in holiness. So let's consider these two verses, 12 and 13. Paul's charging us to think about our new obligation to the Spirit that lives within us. In some translations, this says the word obligation is not used. It says we're debtors to the Spirit, which hopefully conveys a sort of punch behind this. Christian, this is a charge to go to war against the sin in your life. Recently, I've started to go to the gym for the first time in my life, which I'm sure you were all able to tell when I walked in here. Maybe not. But yeah, once a week I train with a personal trainer, and he tells me this same thing every week, that the secret to meeting your goals, well, it's not just training when you feel like it. It's all about the discipline. You have to be ruthless with yourself. to get the gains. But yeah, in the same way, verse 13 reminds us, we have to be ruthless in our fight against sin. There are no rest days. It's a matter of life and death. And we must put to death the misdeeds of the body so that we may live. It sounds burdensome, but thankfully, it's not us who puts up the fight. It's not on our own strength. But it's by the Spirit who lives within us, constantly reminding us that we're in need of God's help and constantly providing us of that help when we ask of it. So examine your heart this week. Ask God through the Spirit to reveal to you the areas of life that you desire Him to change. You couldn't pray a better thing this week. It might be difficult. Actually, you know what? There's no might about it. It will be difficult. It takes great humility. But God will change us. He will. The Spirit leads us in holiness. Secondly, through the Spirit, fear is replaced with freedom. Fear is replaced with freedom. Romans says that those led by the Spirit are the children of God. Well, here's another great truth of the Christian faith. As believers, we're God's children. That's who we are. That's our identity. And as His children, we are heirs of eternal life. And so as we're led by the Spirit, we can be assured of that. The Spirit assures us that because we are God's children, we do not have to have a spirit of fear. This means that because of His work, because of the work of the Spirit, we're not a people who fear God's judgment. He explains we've gone from slavery to fear in the unconverted life, where there is no peace with God, to full and complete friendship with God through Jesus. There is no cause to fear. We stand outside of condemnation, and we praise God with our whole selves in thankfulness. Fear is replaced with freedom. Thirdly, God is brought close. Through the Spirit, we are given the privilege of enjoying a close relationship with God. When the Spirit comes to dwell in us as Christians, we are adopted into God's family. This reminds us, firstly, that by nature we're not children of God. It's only by His grace that we're brought into the family. And because of this adoption, we can draw near to God. We, in the midst of our struggles with sin, with pain, with suffering, can cry out to God as our Father. And only a true child of God is able to do this. And this is the thing, actually, that I would say, well, there's lots of things that encouraged me this week as I was thinking about this stuff, but this thing really encouraged me, that I know that I can cry out to God in my struggles, and He's there. He's there to provide encouragement when I need it, to challenge us into action when life seems boring, as it often is, to remind us, as verse 16 puts it, that we are His children. Often we forget that, but we are. That's the truth. When we put our faith in Jesus, there is nothing that can tear us away from this relationship that we have with God. Later in the chapter, Paul will say this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great news. God has brought close. We are His children. And the final thing is this, that in the Spirit and through the Spirit, we are reminded as God's children that we are heirs of glory. We are heirs of glory. That is what the Christian is. So the final thing I want to say to you is in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, this verse tells us, first, that we're God's children, and that means that we're heirs of glory, meaning when Jesus returns, we will go with him. Exactly, happy days, yeah. But this verse also reveals to us that we will suffer as well, as Jesus did. And this is a harsh truth for the Christian to face up to. Following Jesus is actually quite straightforward when things are going smoothly. But our true commitment to him is revealed when we go through trials. We're called to drink of the cup which he drank, to share in the pains of that conflict which in his case led to the cross. This is our lot as it was his. And this means faith is needful, humility is required, and obedience is expected. But we thank God we are not alone in our sufferings. For the Spirit of God is within us, cheering us on, reminding us that we belong to him, reminding us and pointing us to the hope of heavenly home. So comfort is assured as we suffer as he did. The Spirit of God working in your life is the sign of an end to our earthly pain. And so the challenge is both to live with that hope and to remember that as Christians, united in the Spirit, we suffer as one. So let's draw near to each other, reminding ourselves of this hope as we face struggles. So hopefully you've got an understanding of this great gospel word tonight, or at least learned a bit more. You've got an understanding of life in the Spirit. And so all that is left for you to consider is whether or not this is a life that you're living. That's not something that I can tell you. That's between you and God. Life in the Spirit is the Christian life. If you're not living this life, well, it's there for the taking. And what's there for the taking? A life with God's Spirit in you. Well, it brings assurance, peace, life, closeness with God, hope of glory. This is life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that as Christians, you dwell within us. And Lord, you're there when we struggle. You're there with us when we sin. I pray this week that as your people, Lord, just that we would make effort to listen to your voice, to fight the sin in our life, Lord, and to enjoy this life of closeness with you. We pray also for anyone here this evening who does not know you, Lord. I pray that they would come to know this life in the Spirit, found in Jesus, bringing about true life and true peace. I pray this in your name. Amen. Tonight is Be Thou My Vision. I'm going to go. These guys will say goodbye, but I'll be about to.
We'll stand and sing our final hymn together. look forward to worshiping with you again next Sunday. Thanks.